Second Peter chapter 3.
Lastly, I do want to offer one other prayer. And it may have been lost on some of you, it was lost on me, about the good news that
Second Peter 3:10 through 16. This is Peter's teaching here. The canvas that he's been painting this chapter of the New Testament on is the canvas is all about the end times and the last days and the day of the Lord. That's the canvas on which he's painting all this instruction. Now, some of the just basics that we've already been over, and for our new friends joining, we'll try to bring them on quickly. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that the day of the Lord is coming. The clear teaching of the prophet, of the false prophets, is that that's not going to happen. It's foolishness, and only an imbecile would believe in such fairy tales and fables. But the clear admonition of Peter is not only is it going to happen, not only is it heresy to believe it won't happen, but according to Peter, the fact of his coming should change the way we live our lives now. In other words, the fact that Jesus is returning in the second advent should run and dictate, should give light, shine light upon how we live in light of that day of his coming. Now, just as a word before we get into this, we're talking about apocalyptic, eschatological language in this passage. Now, the world is not silent on the subject of the end times, are they? The world may not be in church and the world may not read their Bibles, but the world is not silent about the end times and about the end of all things, or what I would call worldly eschatology. And by the way, if you take a look at it, that's what I mean by the sum of all fears. The world's eschatology is just the sum of all of our fears, narrated by Morgan Freeman. I mean, you know, you got somebody, you got the atheists and the agnostics and the naturalists, all of which say there is no God, this is all there is, there's nothing else. When you die, you're dead. That's the way it works. I mean, what a depressing crowd that is. You know, it's just depressing. There's no hope, there's no future. It's all about rot, dust, and decay. And so, you know, their idea of what happens at the end is when you die, you're dead. And you go back to rot, and the worms crawl in, and the worms crawl out. The worms play pinochle on your snout, right? I mean, and that's it. And, you know, they look at anybody that talks about end times in a biblical fashion as this crazy weirdo dude that wears a sandwich board that says, "The end is near." Remember Bruce Almighty? Remember the old man and Bruce Almighty? Who was carrying the poster board, the sandwich board that said, "The end is near"? Guess who that was? Morgan Freeman. Or if it's not the atheist and the agnostics, then it's the cosmologist, not the cosmetologist. The cosmetologist's sense of end times is, I just had a mani and a pedi, and I had, you know, a facial, and my hair was fabulous. But the cosmologists have a different way of thinking about it. There's always some science guy that's standing up there talking about the cosmic burnout. The sun's going to explode. Death, destruction. It's going to be an explosion. Our whole solar system is going to just be obliterated. And it's always narrated by Morgan Freeman. Astronomers have a way of talking about worldly eschatologies. They're always predicting this inevitable massive meteor strike by a huge rock that they refer to as ELE, E-L-E, which stands for, anybody know? An extinction level event. Just like in the movie Deep Impact, starring Morgan Freeman. What? I love him. He's the voice of the apocalypse, I'm positive. The biologists come along, and they're predicting some superbug or some man-killing supervirus or World War Z or something like that. There's this great Outback. Do you remember that movie with Dustin Hoffman? Outback, also starring Morgan Freeman. Or the environmentalist. Or here's a good one, the National Security Advisor people, the world police, always worried about some weirdo radical terrorist with a death wish, a dirty bomb, and his finger on the trigger, you know? In that movie by the name of The Sum of All Fears, starring Morgan Freeman. You see? Yeah, you see a pattern? Or the environmentalist, and that's the newest version. The environmentalists always have this doomsday epic or this doomsday philosophy, like The Day After Tomorrow. You remember this movie, The Day After Tomorrow? And Morgan Freeman wasn't in this one, and I think it's because the premise is so stupid. And the reason is because everybody's freezing to death in The Day After Tomorrow, and they all blame it on global warming. Think about that. They're freezing to death, and the cause is global. Yeah, Morgan Freeman didn't want any part of that, I guess. It's depressing. It's all about destruction. It's doom. And unless Robert Duvall flies the four-arm nuclear missiles into that void in the asteroid in a ship called the Messiah, we're all doomed. There's no hope. That's the world's eschatology. The world's eschatology of the end times is the sum of all fears. But that's not the voice of God. Even though Morgan Freeman did play God in Bruce Almighty, that's not the voice of God. You see, the end of time is not the sum of all fears. Because of what Peter preaches and teaches here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the summation of all time is the end of all fear. It's not that the end of time is the sum of all of our fears, but the summation of all time is the end of all our fears. You're going to see language here in a moment, and I'm not going to be able to give you an exhaustive understanding of this language. All I can do is introduce the words to you and point you to Bible passages and encourage you to go do the research yourself, because we're talking about stuff that is beyond our ability to reconcile, beyond our ability to lock down in our own, you know, way and means of how we tighten up every bolt and screw in every screw, and there's no loose ends. It's just beyond us. It's like one of you trying to explain the internet to first century Christians. It's just beyond you. And it's beyond me. So with all humility, we're going to look at this language, and we're going to look at this last section here in Second Peter chapter 3 about the end of days, the day of the Lord. And so With that as kind of our introduction, with all grace and all humility, with great humility, friends, this is the Word of God. And so pay attention. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. Please mark that. As you look forward with anticipation. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Mark that one if you don't mind. And even if you do mind, take something and mark that one, the home of righteousness. Verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He, that is Paul, writes in the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's God's word. Can I pray? Well, Father, here we are, though this is not one of Paul's writings, his brother apostle Peter is writing, and these words and these teachings are words that contain some things that are hard to understand. We pray you would not let us be the ignorant and the unstable, and by your grace, protect us from distortion of your word, your holy scriptures. We pray your light to be filled, fill us with your light in this day of the Lord that we're talking about. Lord, if there's anybody here who struggles with the day of the Lord or struggles with these end times or there's fears, would you give me the grace today to preach your word in such a way that by your mercy and the work of your Holy Spirit in the life of this person would actually begin for the first time in their lives, because of the promise of Christ, would actually begin to look forward to the day of your coming. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here's the fundamental, the theme, this is the goal of the target that Peter's shooting for, and it's here in verse 11, and you see it? It says, since, not if, not maybe, since, the conclusion being it's going to happen, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? That's what he's after. That's the teaching moment or the admonition or the direction that he's going, that the day of the Lord ought to direct, it ought to drive, it ought to determine what kind of people we are or what we ought to be. His coming, here's the outline, and I don't know if we've got it good. Here's the way I would put the outline, and that is his coming is the basis for our being. Our being is in keeping with his divine promise. I say that again. His coming is the basis of our being. Our being is in keeping with his divine promise. So let's break these apart and look just a little bit at them. First, in verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And here is this, I want to just talk for a moment about how he comes. It says he comes like a thief. That is, suddenly, unexpectedly, catching people off guard or unaware. There's no notification. There's no tracking number. No rapture app. I worked on that when y'all didn't even smile. Didn't even crack. I didn't even see a tooth. No rapture app. There's no rapture app. There's no tracking. You know, there's no way to, it catches us off guard. That's the way a thief comes. When you least expect it. When you're not waiting on it. Or when it catches you off guard. I remember a time that I was caught off guard. We were living in Jacksonville. Isaac had not yet been born, but we were in Jacksonville, or as we like to refer to as Little Saigon, because it was a rough and rowdy place. I mean, we had sniper fire some nights. I'm not making this up. One night, I was in the a lounge chair in the den, and all of a sudden, a very, very bright spotlight came through the blind. Now, my blind is turned closed, and so it's open to the sky. There was a helicopter circling my house with a spotlight. First question, what is the helicopter doing here? Second question, why are you pointing that light at my house? What's outside my house? All right? That's the kind of stuff, Uzi gun, you know, that kind of stuff in the street. It was Little Saigon. So my parents had come down because my sister was giving birth to her first, Grayson. And her husband was a naval officer. And so they were in Jacksonville because there's a naval base there, and there's the VA there, and she was going to have the baby there. And so my parents had come down. They were visiting with us. They were going to go and be with her in the birth of her first child. Now, I had already been through that twice, and I wasn't going back through that hell again. So Mom and Daddy went on, and we went to bed. We turned on the security alarm system, deadbolted all the doors, locked all the latches, and we went to bed. 3 o'clock in the morning, there's this loud, scary, terrifying, in Little Saigon, terrifying noise. Like that. I mean, huge, big, big sound. And I'm, so I got the gun. I pulled up my shotgun from underneath the bed. I didn't have any bullets. I didn't have any shells. But I had a gun. So I loaded the gun as best I knew how with a loud voice. And I ran over to the edge and I said, "What you want?" And I heard back, "Scotty, this is your mama." And my dad said, "Put the gun down, boy. How many thieves you know? Knock." I was caught unaware. I pulled a weapon on my parents. Because she was false pregnancy. It was false labor. It's the first one. You ought to know this. Your baby nurse. So, unaware, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Point is, here's Peter's point. Don't put off today what can't be done on the day of his coming. Now, this is the, you know, deep south, get up in your face moment. So, you know, hold on. If you see Jesus Christ coming in clouds of glory, attended with the heavenly host, and you don't know Christ, you will not be with Christ in heaven. There's no hurry up offense on the day of the Lord. There's no huddle offense for salvation on the day of the Lord. If it comes and you are not in Christ, it is too late. Day of the Lord prayers, prayers, that's not the day. Now, I know you might think I'm being a little bit harsh because God loves everybody and their salvation. Yes, the first advent of Jesus Christ, he brought salvation. The second advent of Christ, he brings what? You were here last week, 2 weeks ago. What comes in the second one? Judgment. Okay? Over here, look at the verse. And let's see, where is it? here we go, to verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We're living in a period of patience. So First Advent has come, salvation has been delivered. Today is the salvation. Today is the day of salvation because the Lord tarries. Don't go home. I used to do this as a kid. And these little kids, I know, they're wrestling to pay attention to all this stuff because it's so overwhelming to me. I get it. But what I want you to know is there's no other time like now. Like right now, if you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit in your life, do not deny the Holy Spirit. Come now. Now. How does it come? Now, this is the one that's going to get a little bit out beyond our ability to wrap everything up. Let's look at verse 10 because it tells us a lot about how it comes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Talked about that. The heavens, now watch this. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Do you see the apocalyptic language there? The doomsday kind of end of all times. The end of the world as we know it kind of time. It's here in 2 Peter. It's also a lot in the book of Daniel. And also in one other book. Who wants to guess what that book would be? Revelation. All right. Not a whole lot more. This is one of the keynote verses in all of the scriptures outside of Daniel and Revelation that we go to try to understand what goes on. So now, at the same time, when you're talking about apocalyptic language, you also have to be careful that you understand what is figuratively meant. You understand that figuratively. What is meant to be literal, that we take it as literal. Okay? So we want to take the full counsel of God in whatever way it's delivered to us right here. So we're asking God, the Holy Spirit, for wisdom here as to what that is. But let's look at a few of these words on the back of your bulletin. First off, let me go one other place. I want you to notice the parallel between verse 10 and hop over, if you will, to verse 12. That day, about halfway down, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, the elements will melt with heat. Right? You see that? Take that in comparison to verse 10. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything, it will be laid bare. Now, I want you to just notice there's two things. There's the presence of fire, of great heat. There's also the presence of the earth. It says the heavens and the earth. In both places, it's heavens and earth, or heavens and elements. You see that in both of those places. So what does all that mean? Well, let's look. First, we'll take on the word heavens. Uranos. Can you say that with me? Uranos. The word means vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it, our atmosphere, and the starry heavens. That's what heavens means, the word itself. Now it goes on to this next word, parer komai, or if you want to do the Hebrew or the old antique language, you got to do a right there with a ch, you know, so it's parer komai. You don't say that? Parer komai. The word is found in the New Testament 31 times. It's translated disappear here. It's most often translated, though, pass away or pass. Here, the better translation is to pass away or perish. In this verse, Peter is saying the heavens will cease to exist as we know it. He doesn't tell us what it's going to be. He doesn't tell us exactly all the details about what it's going to be. But he says the word here for disappear means the heavens as we know them will cease to exist. Now, before I go any further, I want you to look down here at the end of verse 13. It says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. You see that? So this whole idea of the heavens and the elements, the heavens and the earth, that is not that we're doing away with completely, as in there's no more of that. We're looking forward to a new earth and a new heaven, all right? Let's keep going. This next word is very interesting. These last two words, elements. Stoikion. Let's say that. stoichion. This is an extremely important word. Because when we say the word elements, what do we think about? Barium, beryllium, carbon, oxygen, Breaking Bad. Right? The periodic table. We think about elements. Well, the first century believer, if you were to say the elements to them, what would they think the elements are? Earth, wind, and fire. Bum, 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 bum. Earth, wind, and fire. Air, word, earth, wind. They would think of that in different terms than we would. Actually, neither one of those is really what's in view here. Let's look at it. The word means the first things from which other things come, the rudiments, the primary, the fundamental principles. Example, letters of the alphabet are the elements of speech. Now, just elements, that's the way we use the term, right? And I was really struggling. I said, really? I mean, are we going to start destroying the building blocks of all materialism? Is that material? Is that what he's talking about? But then I looked up the word. Let me take you and show you a few of these. How about getting your Bibles? And let's go over to Galatians chapter 4 and also to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians 4 and Colossians 2. And listen to how, I'm going to tell you what it is before I read it so that you'll see it when it gets to it. In terms of elements, what it's referred to, this word is used to translate worldly principles. Can I say that again? Because everybody's looking at their Bible and I don't want to lose you. What I'm saying is it's not elements as in term of earth, wind, and fire, or carbon and oxygen and hydrogen, the periodic table. These elements that it's talking about here, in the scriptures, this word is used to describe the principles of this fallen world. The principles of this fallen world. Stuff is breaking down. I believe that's called entropy. Did I get that right? Okay. Things are running down. Murphy's Law, if anything can go bad, it what? It will. Right? And unless the Lord comes back, you and I are all going to die. There is a day that we will stop paying taxes. You know, so this is the world we live in. You know, we go to bed at night, we wake up the next morning and stuff hurts. It didn't hurt when we went to bed. And it's like, what is that about? We're getting worse. You know, things are going on. I mean, I met all these people at my aunt's funeral the other day. We were up there on Friday. And all these people that I had grown up with. And I'm like, golly, you guys are fat and old and bald. And then I put my hand back here and I went, I'm fat, I'm old, I'm getting bald. That's the principles of this world. This life in a fallen world. That's what it's talking about. And let me show you. Galatians chapter 4, do you find it? Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under, here we go, this is the word that we're, stoichion, this is the word right here, under the basic principles of the world. Do you see that? Basic principles of the world. That word is the same word as translated elements in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Y'all with me? Did I lose you at all? Okay, good. Now go on over. Here's another one. It's also in Galatians 4, and it's verse 9, a little bit further down. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable, what? Principles. Principles. Elements. The principles of the world. Do you see this? It's important. I mean, we're not just talking about material destruction or a material removal. We're talking about the way the world works under the fallen domain, the domain of sin. We're talking about a new world, a new heaven, a new way that everything works. We're talking going back to the way it was with Adam and Eve when they used to walk in peace with God in the cool of the day. The way that God created it to be. You see what I'm saying? One more. Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Let's see. Here we go. So, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Do you see how this is just drawing a line? These elements we're talking about here, and I don't have time, I've got to press on. It's these ways of the world. It's the way the world works. It's the wrong way. It's what you and I get. If there's any good deed, it won't go what? Unpunished. You know, we say this all the time. It's, you know, why is it that the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored amongst men? You know, the righteous are suffering and the wicked are flourishing. You know, it's that kind of... one last place. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, because this, to me, though this word, by the way, I don't want to lead you wrong, the stoichion is not in this passage, but I think it's the best summary to leave you with what is really in view when it starts talking about these elements, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Right there it is. The ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by that nature objects of wrath. Friends, that's what's used, and it says here, This go back to 2 Peter 3. It says the elements, and the elements will be destroyed. Destroyed by fire. Now, this is another word. I want to keep pressing here, and then we'll back off a little bit. But this word destroyed is not what you and I think of typically. You and I think of destroyed is if the house catches on fire, it burns to a crisp, it's nothing but ashes, we say destroyed. Or somebody, you know, a tractor trailer truck runs over your car. It's just destroyed. That's what we think of. But look at this, look at the language, look at how this word, the word that's used here is not the word that we would use for destroyed. The word is luo, and it means to loosen, to undo, to dissolve, break up, or destroy something bound up, tied up, compacted together. So you can see how destroy would be, or would be within the semantic range of this word. But what I want you to notice is the main translation of this word in the Bible, the word is a word that's translated to loose or to unloose, to set free. The word would describe what happens to a cube of sugar dropped in a cup of hot coffee. See, the idea is to release. And I, you know, with all humility, because I have studied this for like 4 or 5 days, and I probably need 4 or 5 years. But what I've gotten to this is this, in this destruction by fire, we are not talking about annihilation. We are talking about rejuvenation. We're talking about release. We're talking about this day of the Lord. God's going to come and He's going to regenerate everything. It's all going to work the way it was supposed to work. There's a new heavens. There's a new earth. Everybody with me? You see what I'm saying? Now, there's arguments between whether God's going to start with the broken world and revive it, renew it, regenerate it to be what it's supposed to be, or whether the old world, the world that you and I know, is going to completely just be annihilated and removed and completely destroyed, and He's going to start over with a whole new world and a new earth and a new heavens. I totally wish, out of the 30 hours that I've been trying to figure this out, I wish I could resolve that for you, but I can't. because the Lutherans believe that the old is going to completely pass away, and the Reformers believe that he's going to bring revival, renewal, and redemption to the world that as it exists, he's going to be in his entirety, he's going to continue to be the Redeemer of all things. All I can tell you is it's going to be new, and it's going to work, and it's going to be right, and the world is going to work. You know, now keep in mind, there are a few things we do know. It's going to be new. It's going to have never been seen by any of us. It's going to be unknown by any of us. It's not like anything that we've ever seen. It's going to be it's not going to be the first heaven and the first earth. It's going to be everything the first heaven and the first earth was supposed to be. And by the way, it's a place. It's not some vapor consciousness. It's a place. It's not plucking on, it's not floating around on a harp, on a cloud plucking a harp. You know, it's not hanging out at St. Peter's gates with all the jokes that come along with that. It's a place where we physically go in our bodies. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, the dead shall be raised, the perishable shall be made imperishable, the corruptible shall be made incorruptible, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You remember Jesus in his resurrected body had a fish fry by the Sea of Galilee. He was a cook and he ate fish and they recognized his body. You remember that Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, and in his resurrected form he suddenly appeared inside the room in the upper room and he said, hey Thomas, why don't you hush about me? Come over here and put your hand, your fingers in the holes in my hand, to put your hand in the hole in my side. So there is some continuity, and I don't know how to explain. I can't, but there is continuity between who we are now, what we've been redeemed of. Because the Bible also, it says in the book of Revelation, that Jesus comes out looking like the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. When you and I get to heaven, there's going to be a place. That place is going to be celebrating our righteousness. And our righteousness is going to have been earned by the Lamb of God. In other words, God didn't shut up Jesus' holes. You ever think about that? The Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, resurrected out of the grave, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he's got scars. And those scars in heaven decry his redemption of us. He is going to constantly be it's going to be a constant source of joy of what we've been redeemed from. Not just that we're all of a sudden right, we're all glowing, we're all, you know, we're all thin. We all have our original hips. There's no aluminum. There's no aluminum knees. It's going to work. I'm going to get my hair back. I'm going to be able to eat all I want. Snickers. Day and night. Snickers all the time. I'm going to be able to have nacho cheese Doritos. And my breath won't stink. You see, all I'm saying is that I don't know what it's going to be. But we can't even begin to think of what it's going to be. But we can think of some things. And one of the things that's going to be there, friends, is going to be the glory to God in the highest, because he has made peace between us and the Holy Father. Amen? Last thing I want to point out, and then we're going to move on. I want you to look at the end of verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Please don't miss this. The home of righteousness. Not the hall of righteousness. Not the citadel of righteousness. Not the pinnacle of righteousness. Not the throne room of righteousness, all of which would be viable, all of which would be reasonable for him to say. And if he wrote it that way, then we'd be going, well, sure. But he didn't write that down. He put it in this word, the home, where you and I are going to dwell with the Father and the Son forever and ever. In what? In righteousness. In righteousness. All things in the new heaven and in the new earth. Home, right. Did any of you all have a flawless Christmas? Any of you, was any of y'all's holiday impeccably perfect in every way? You know, Kathy's puking. You know, Christmas night we finally got this monster piece of meat that we were cooking ready, and it was actually edible. And Millie had killed herself all day with help from Sarah and others. All day long we had cooked this thing, and we were like 5 minutes away from eating this $110 piece of meat. I mean, it was delicious just to pay for it. And we finally got it ready, and we were literally less than 5 minutes from sitting down, and I said, where's the dog? Because we were babysitting a friend's dog. Within 2 minutes, Isaac and Josh are flying down one road. Sean is in the house crawling around under beds calling for the dog. Sarah is in the backyard. Millie's in the front yard panicking. The dog was gone. We found the dog three houses away and brought the dog back home. Yeah, the fire pit freaked out the dog, and so the dog left. So, but I'm sitting there, and you know the only thing that I'm thinking? I'm thinking about Chevy Chase in Christmas Vacation. And I'm thinking, there we go. How did you get through this, Dad? I had a lot of help from Jack Daniels. You know, I mean, this is miserable. Didn't anybody have an impeccable Christmas? No. But you're going to have an impeccable life with Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. We live in an unrighteousness so much that we think unrighteousness is the way of life is, but it's not. You're going to have a righteous home. Now, I've got to stop because the time is up, but I want you to look at this last thing about keeping. Did you notice that we're talking about some of the scariest cotton-picking stuff? I don't know how you guys feel about the end times, but I think about the end times, and there's a huge part of me that goes, yeah, I want to go home and be with Jesus. And there's another part of me that goes, whoa, that's pretty scary stuff. I'm giving up this existence. You know, just in common sense wise, I just want to say, I don't know. I don't have any point of reference. This is all I've ever known. It's all you've ever known. And so there's some element of fear, some element of at least anxiety about the unknown. What is it going to be? You know, what is it really going to be? But did you notice the language that Peter uses here? Go back to your Bibles. And it says it a couple different times here. Verse 12, you ought to, or at the end of 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. You're looking forward with anticipation, looking forward with high anticipation and gladness and joy to the day of the Lord. Speed is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So then, dear friends, verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, I mean, we're talking about the apocalypse. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about the end of the world as we now know it. And Peter has the audacity to say things. You're looking forward to that. It's going to be a great day. Who says those kind of things? It's those who are being kept according to his promise. What promise is that? Let me tell you what that promise is. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And all who come to me, I will never turn away. And all that come to me shall never be snatched out of my hand, nor shall they ever be snatched out of my Father's hand, because they that come to me in faith are mine. I'm keeping them all. not one shall ever be dropped, forgotten, or left behind. Not one. That's the promise that keeps us. And friends, when you live in that kind of love, you do extraordinary things. I experienced this, and this is my closing, so we'll get right to this, to the table. But I experienced this with my Aunt Alma last Friday. My Aunt Alma lived almost her entire life in Boone, North Carolina. Y'all know Boone? Okay. She left home when she was like 18. She got married in her early 20s. And other than a brief hiatus where that she and Jim lived in Corpus Christi, she lived in Boone. 63 years, she lived in Boone. And that woman hated one thing more than any other thing: snow. I kid you not, she would rather eat beets and liverwurst than see snow. She hated snow. She lived in snow for 63 years. Who lives in Boone if you hate snow? Well, Alma did. Why? Because she loved Jim. She fell in love with a Boone boy named Jim Winkler. And she lived with Jim, moved to Boone, and lived with Jim all the rest of their days for over 40 years married together because she loved Jim more than she hated snow. When Jim died in the early 1990s, Jim was the love of her life, and we all were pretty sure that Alma would sell the house and move to Scottsdale, Arizona, where there is no snow. But she didn't. She stayed there. She continued to live there. And they asked, why? Why aren't you going to make a change? Because this is where my family is. And I love my family and my friends more than I hate snow. My aunt, and I didn't know this until this past weekend, my aunt was the membership secretary of the Boone United Methodist Church for 48 years. 3 weeks ago, the pastor of that church came over to the house to see her on her deathbed, almost on her deathbed, to discuss with her who might replace her in her job. And she said, well, I'm not giving it up just yet. Who says such things? She loved her church. She stayed in Boone. She stayed there because she loved her church more than she hated snow. And she loved her Jesus. And this I didn't know. About 30 years ago, they had a pastor that was just the bomb. The church was exploding. Everybody was happy. Everybody was at peace. They were growing. The money was flowing. They had a new digs, new building, new everything, a new heavens and a new earth right there in Boone, North Carolina. And it was wonderful. And all of a sudden, as the Methodists do, and you all know this, and if I'm on my own tape, so I'm not knocking you, I'm just telling you how it works, the bishop of their district decided to move George, who was their pastor. And everybody was upset. Not some, not most. Everybody was upset. Nobody wanted David or Michael Brown, who was going to replace George T. And Alma, they thought Alma would leave. She hates the snow. Jim is not here. Now they've ruined the church that she loves so much. Surely she'll leave. But Alma didn't leave because she loved her Lord. She didn't give up her job because she loved her Lord. The new pastor finally showed up, and the old pastor had gone away, and everybody was hating on him. And this is the path. This is from his mouth. He preached in this his sermon these words. He said, "And I never felt so unwanted, unloved, and unwelcome than I did in that first couple of weeks, because not because you're hateful people, but because of how much you love that old pastor." Except for one person. He said, "This little old woman came up to me. Her name was Alma. And she said, 'I am so glad that you are here. You are my pastor. If there's anything you need, you just let me know.'" Why did did she say that? Because she loved her Christ more than she hated snow. And the pastor finished off the whole sermon with this great word, and I'll leave it with you too. He said, and I know that this past Christmas, Jesus met Alma, and he said to her, I am so glad that you are here. You are my daughter. You need anything, you just let me know. And he says that about us. To every one of us that walks and knows him in righteousness, that this blood and this bread was given for. He says it to you today. As you face the new heavens and the new earth, face this and remember this, that he's there to greet us to say, I am so glad that you are here. You are my son. You are my daughter. If you need anything, you let me know. Amen. Let's come to the table. Elders, would you guys come up? Heavenly Father, we come before this table with hearts that are filled with joy and gladness at the fact that you keep us. That you keep us in your promises because you loved us more than you loved your own life, and you laid that life down for us. We look at this bread and we look at this juice, but we think of your body and we adore the sacrifice of your blood and the shedding of your righteous life that we might become the righteous of God. We ask, Lord, that you would set these elements apart to bless the ones that you have called to be your children. Now, Father, if there is anyone here that does not know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, they don't need juice and bread. They need the Savior that these elements represent. Let today, as the plates pass by them, let them not let this day of salvation pass by them, but to cry out, Father, I don't know who you are. Lord Jesus, I know about you, but I don't live, or nor have I given my life to live in you. Won't you come and reveal yourself to me? Won't you come and make yourself known to me? Now, friends, I ask you, if the Holy Spirit, is there any way that the Holy Spirit would not come and do that? No. He will make him known to you, and there will be a place at this table for you next week. But today, for all of you that know him and feel his righteousness as your hope for salvation, I bid you come and welcome. Amen.